This morning I want to take from my text the latter part of verse 16, where we read the words, "But we have the mind of Christ." The Apostle Paul is, of course, speaking about the believer here, the person who is saved and is trusting in Christ for salvation. And he says concerning that person, "But we have the mind of Christ." The subject that I want to draw to your attention this morning is the Christian having the mind of Christ. The Christian having the mind of Christ. The human mind is a most powerful and amazing thing. The word mind here in our text means the faculties of perceiving and understanding and of feeling. The power of considering and judging soberly, calmly, impartially. It is that which gives man the ability of thinking and judging. The mind gives man thoughts, feelings, purposes, desires. This is what the word mind encompasses. Our minds give us all of these things. Thoughts, desires, the ability to judge, the ability to plan, the ability to consider. Our minds give us individual personalities. We are all different. We're not all the same. Why? Because God has given each one of us minds. God has made us rational beings. We're not animals, as the evolutionists would teach, but rather we're made in the image of God. And as such, God has given to each one of us, each human being, personality. And part of that personality is having a mind. The ability to process, the ability to understand, the ability to judge, to plan, and to think. The very fact that man can do these things is living testimony that all men have been made in the image of God. And we're not animals. God is a spirit. Or we could say God is the spirit. He is the most spiritual being. He is the being of beings. And in God we live and exist and have our being. And God, who is the spirit, has made us in His image. Therefore, we are spiritual also. And in the Bible class this morning, we were actually looking at this. How God has made each one of us spiritual. He's given us a soul. And part of having a soul is having a mind. A mind that is able to consider. And a mind that is able to think. You see, when God made man, He made man spiritually with a mind in order that man might glorify Him. And that's the purpose for which God has made man. That man might glorify God. That is why God has given you a mind. That is why God has given me a mind. To glorify Him. We're not animals. Animals can't glorify God. Animals can't love God. Animals can't worship God. Animals can't desire God. Animals can't know God. But we can. Because God has given us a soul and a mind. Rational beings that are able to consider and reflect and judge. And that's the way God has made each one of us. With the ability to know God and to love God and to worship God. But of course, when sin entered in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered in to the soul and mind of man, that mind that God has given to man, that is for man to glorify God, has now been destroyed by sin. Sinfulness and wickedness has taken over. And now man's mind by nature doesn't glorify God. But rather, man's mind by nature glorifies man. He uses it for his own end. In the gratification of his own desires. And that is man now by nature. And perhaps where we can see this most clearly set before us is in Genesis chapter 6. If we turn back there to Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5. Here this was God speaking before the flood. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God comes and he's speaking here to Noah. It says in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God saw that every imagination of his heart, but that word "every imagination" can also be translated the whole imagination. Not only the imagination, but also the purposes and desires. The purposes and desires. And so every purpose of man, every desire of man, every thought of man was only evil continually. And this is man by nature today. Man uses his mind not to glorify God, but to gratify the lust of the flesh, to satisfy his own desires, to glorify himself. And of course we see this all around us today in this wicked world in which we live in. Man's mind is now employed in the business of wickedness and of sin. However, the very fact that man can think and reason is still a living testimony to each one of us that we have been made in God's image and we're God's creatures. You know, the very fact that you can come to God's house today and you can listen to a sermon. The very fact that you can come to God's house and you can sing God's praises. You can offer prayer today is a living testimony that you've been made in God's image. God has given you a mind, the ability to consider, and the ability to process information. Yes, that mind perhaps today has been warped with sin and darkened by sin. But nevertheless, the fact that you have a mind teaches you you've been made in God's image. As we come to our text this morning, where Paul under God says, "But we have the mind of Christ," we will see something of the great transformation that takes place in the mind of a believer. Paul here, as he writes to this letter to the church at Corinth, tells them that he came not in his own wisdom or enticing words. In verse 4 he says, "And my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." That's not how Paul came to this church. But rather, what Paul wanted to know or declare among them was the truth of Christ, particularly in relation to his death. Because in verse 2 he tells them, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." This was the message that Paul preached. This is what he wanted to declare amongst the people there. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the effect of this message was that it delivered men's minds from sin. That's the effect of it was. It delivered men's minds from sin. To the extent that Paul was able to say, in verse 16 here, "But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. And of course that can be said of every believer. Every person that is born of the Spirit of God. Everyone that is trusting in the work of Christ can be said of them. We have the mind of Christ. A most terrific and a most wonderful statement of truth. This is what I want us to consider this morning. A Christian having the mind of Christ. The first thing I want us to consider is the privilege that is ours in having the mind of Christ. The privilege that is ours. Having the mind of Christ literally means knowing the mind of Christ. In verse 16, the question is asked, "For who hath known the mind of Christ?" Who hath known the mind of Christ? And so this verse has to do with knowing the mind of the Lord, or knowing the mind of Christ, I should say, which is the same thing. Having the mind of Christ or knowing his mind is a most privileged position to be in. It is a most privileged position to be in. During the war, when new weapons were being developed, the information relating to those new weapons was considered top secret and confidential. And only those that were actually working on those new weapons were allowed to have that privileged information. It was on a need-to-know basis. And only those that needed to know were privileged to know. Lives depended on some such information. It was a great privilege to have it. But you know, knowing the mind of Christ is a much greater privilege. It is the greatest privilege that anybody could ever have. It is something that has been hidden from many. But the believer has been given to know the mind of Christ. I want us to see here, this is a revealed privilege. A revealed privilege. Verse 14 tells us, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man is the man who is in his natural condition as a sinner. His nature when he was born was that of sin. He didn't have to be taught to sin. But that was his way of life from birth. And of course, we're speaking about all men. All men by nature are sinners. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And so natural man that is born in sin, cannot know the mind of Christ, cannot know the mind of God. He is in darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so the natural man cannot see the things of God, cannot know the things of God. He's in darkness. His mind has been blinded. But then notice the words of verse 10 and 12. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of this of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Notice here, the Spirit of God has revealed God unto us, has revealed the things of God unto us. The privilege of knowing the mind of Christ is that which God has revealed by His Spirit. By His Spirit. You see, reality is that but for God revealing Himself, but for God manifesting Himself to us, each one of us would be in darkness and blinded and without hope. Why is it that people can sit under the preaching of the gospel for years? They can come to God's house and they can sit under the truth of God. And they can hear the word of God preached and they can even read the word of God. And yet they're unmoved. It's because they're in darkness. It hasn't been revealed unto them by the Spirit of God. In John 1:5, it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Christ was the light. He says, I am the light of this world. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, He was that light that was shining in darkness. This world was in darkness, a darkness of sin. And Christ came as the light of this world, into this world, to deliver men from the darkness. And yet, when Christ came, He was glorious and holy and perfect in all His ways. Why did this world not flock to Him? Why did thousands and thousands of people not turn to Jesus Christ? Everyone that met Him, why were they not saved? Because the light was shining in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. They couldn't comprehend Christ. Because they were in darkness. They were in darkness. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning. You've heard the gospel preached for many years. You have sat in God's house Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And you're not saved. And to be quite honest today, you do feel no need of being saved. Why is that? That's because you're in darkness. My friend, I'm telling you this today because you need to be delivered from that darkness. You need to be saved. And I would urge you to seek God today. Cry to God, God, reveal Yourself to me. Show Yourself to me. Let me have this great privilege of knowing the mind of Christ. Reveal Your glory and Your presence to me. And you know, when you cry that cry unto God, God will hear that cry. And God will reveal Himself unto you. Because my friend, you're shut into this great reality. And all men are shut into this reality. If God does not reveal Himself to us, we are without hope in this world. And we are damned. And that's the truth of God's word. God must reveal Himself. And that great truth ought to cause all men to cry to God in terror and in fear. Say, God, reveal Yourself to me. Speak to me. I am unsaved and I know the gospel. I've heard it for many years, but I feel unmoved. I feel unchallenged. I feel no need of Christ. Say, God, speak to me today. I need to be saved. Show me my need. Show me my need. But don't come and go from God's house and die in your sin. My friend, don't do that. That is the most solemn and the most terrible thing. It will bring the damnation of God upon you. But cry to God. Say, God, speak to me. Reveal Yourself to me. Cry out in mercy. And God is a merciful God. He will show Himself. So we see this privilege as a revealed privilege. It's also a redeemed privilege. It's a redeemed privilege because verse 2 tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All that Paul wanted to know among the people of Corinth, and indeed all people, was Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul wanted to know amongst them. That's all he wanted to preach. Why was that? Why did Paul not want to know anything but Jesus Christ? Because in Christ, and specifically the work of Christ in the cross, God provides man the privilege of once again knowing God. That which man lost when he fell into sin can be restored through the cross of Christ. We've already made mention of it. Man's mind was darkened by sin in the garden. He was blinded. His mind no longer is that which brings glory to God, but now it's bent towards sin. It's there to gratify the lust of the flesh. But when Christ died upon the cross, what did he do? Christ died to redeem a people unto himself. He died to purchase a people back. In our sin, we were like the slave in the slave market. And we were there, we were held in bondage, we were chained there. But Christ, he purchased us back, he redeemed us back. And part of the work of redemption is the work of redeeming the mind. The mind. And then God, by his grace, draws us unto himself. He gives us a mind. And once again, we'll love him. And we'll want to worship him. And we'll desire him. And we'll long to hear him. And so this is not only a revealed privilege, but it is a redeemed privilege. And this is the greatest privilege that anyone could ever experience, having the mind of Christ. Knowing Christ. Knowing the truth of God. You know, as the ungodly look to us today, look at God's people as they come to God's house. They think upon us, well, you know, there's those people, and they are held there by that strict sect, so to speak. And they have to do all the religious exercises, and they have to go to church, and they have to do this and do that. And that's how the ungodly look upon us. But in reality, it's a privilege to come and worship God. It's an honor to worship God. God has brought the truth, His truth, to our hearts and minds. And we worship Him because we love Him. And why the ungodly don't worship is because they're still slaves in the slave market of sin. They're still in darkness. They don't know. This great privilege of having the mind of Christ is a redeemed privilege. It is that which Christ has purchased by His precious blood. And so what a privileged people we are. The people of God. We have the mind of Christ. Then notice not only the privilege of having the mind of Christ here, but notice the position that we hold in having the mind of Christ. The position that we hold. You know, in the world that we live in, knowledge is very important. It seems to more and more so becoming important, having the right knowledge. Very often, the best paid jobs are those, are ones with specific knowledge, where a specific field of knowledge is required. And those people with that knowledge, they can go and do that job, and they can earn more money than others because they have this specific knowledge. Knowledge is very important. But you know, the Christian who knows the mind of Christ has a position of great advantage in this world. A position of great advantage. It's a position of discernment. You see, verse 15 tells us here that he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. That word judgeth means discern or discernment. He that is spiritual discerns all things. He discerns all things. And so the spiritual man or the Christian discerns the things of this world. That simply means that the Christian is able to examine, or he's able to judge all things in the light of the knowledge God has given to him. Because of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the believer can hold all things up to that knowledge. And he can discern them, whether they are good or evil. God has given the believer the mind of Christ to discern. In the world, we see natural man promoting that which is wicked and that which is an abomination. And he promotes that as that which is good. And we have seen even in our nation over recent days how sodomite marriage has been promoted. We see our politicians, and they're tripping over each other to congratulate those involved in this wicked abomination. And they're calling it good. And it's morally right. How can men call what is an abomination and an immoral before God morally right and good? Because they've no discernment. They're in darkness. They're in darkness. They're not able to discern between good and evil. They're in darkness. Let me also emphasize here that the more spiritual we are, then the more we'll be in a position to discern and examine all things before God. And by this I mean the closer we live to Christ, then the more we will know the mind of Christ. The closer we live to Christ, the more we will know the mind of Christ and be able to discern things that we ought to do and things that we ought not to do. You know, the sad reality is there are many today, many professing believers, and they seem to have very little discernment about what they ought to be doing and what they ought not to be doing. Many believers, and they seem to have very little discernment about what they watch on television. Let me tell you this, if you're watching something on television that takes the Lord's name in vain, that's bad discernment. If you're watching something that is immoral and sensual in nature, it's bad discernment. You ought not to watch it. Things that you view on the internet, we need discernment. Music that we listen to, ungodly music, the music of this world, it's bad discernment if we're listening to those things. The things that we do and how we act. If we're acting in ways that isn't Christ-like, it's bad discernment. Christ has given us his mind. Why? So we might be a people that discern. That's exactly what this verse is saying. He that is spiritual discerneth all things. Discerneth all things. And so perhaps, my friend, this morning, as you examine your life before God, and I do not know your life today, but God does and you do, is there things that need to be put right? Things that need to be dealt with? I'm not asking you to discern certain things in the light of other believers, other people that profess to be saved, but in the light of God's word before a holy God, you're to discern things. That's exactly what Paul is teaching here. Verse 13, but things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. We're to compare all things with the spiritual things of God. Not with the words that men teach, but with the words that God teach. The position we hold is one of discernment, having the mind of Christ. It's also a position of distinction. A position of distinction. Because verse 16 tells us here, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? And these words are terrific words, because what they actually mean is, who knows the mind of God that they can instruct the believer? That's what these words mean. Who knows the mind of God? That they can come and teach the believer. Can the intellectual? No, we can't. Can the wise man, according to the wisdom of this world, teach the believer? No, he can't. Can the professor? No, he can't. Can the philosopher teach the believer? No, he can't. You see, what God is saying here is that he has given us this distinct position of having the greatest knowledge of all. We have the mind of Christ. We have the knowledge of the Lord. And so therefore, no one can teach us. And of course, I'm speaking about spiritual things. There's many things that we need to be taught in this world, and much advice we can take even from the ungodly concerning practical matters. But I'm speaking about spiritual things. The ungodly cannot teach us spiritual things because they haven't got the mind of Christ. Who has known the mind of the Lord that can teach the believer? There's nobody can in this world. Because God has revealed unto them his truth. And so the man who stands in a pulpit today who is unsaved and doesn't know Christ, the truth of God has never been revealed to him. He can't teach. He can't instruct because he's in darkness himself. He's in darkness himself. This distinct position of having the mind of Christ is one that enables us as God's people to have access to the greatest truth of all. Remember what Christ told his disciples in Matthew 13 and 11. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Speaking about the Pharisees and the Jews, he told the disciples, to you it is given. This distinct position, to have this knowledge of eternal life, but to them it is not given. Yesterday you may not be well educated. You may not have been to university. You may not have passed any exams ever. But let me tell you this. God has given to you the greatest knowledge of all, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest knowledge, having the mind of Christ. Because when the philosophers of this world and the wise men of this world are standing in the judgment, they will be fools. But those that have the mind of Christ in the judgment will be the wise. It is the most distinct and the greatest possession ever to have. And then finally and quickly, I want us to notice here the power that we enjoy having the mind of Christ. The power we enjoy. Verse 5 tells us that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The reason why Paul preached Christ at Corinth, and indeed everywhere, is because man's faith must stand in the power of God. As Paul preached, what was he doing? He was conveying a message to the mind of his hearers. That was what Paul was doing. He was conveying the message of Christ, the message of the gospel. He was conveying a message to the mind of his hearers, bringing the truth of God to their minds. And that's important. Because what happened when Paul preached in Corinth? What happened when Paul presented the truth of God to the minds of these people? They believed, and their lives were completely changed. Completely transformed. In fact, if we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see the effect of the message of the gospel had upon the minds of the people in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. We read this last Lord's Day evening, but it bears repetition. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. Here's the list of wickedness. The list of those people in Corinth, the list of the wickedness that they were involved in. This is what their lives entailed. Paul says, such were some of you. What happened to these people? The message of the gospel was conveyed to their minds. Conveyed to their minds. And the Spirit of God opened their minds to the truth of the gospel. And they believed, and the power of God changed them. You see, when God works on a sinner and gives to that person a mind that is open to the truth of God, then the effect of that upon that individual life is the most amazing and the most powerful thing. When we are given to know the mind of the Lord, then the outworking of that in our lives is the most miraculous and wonderful thing. Having the mind of Christ, it will produce self-control. Self-control in our lives. We can think of Legion. Remember Legion there in the gospel? He was a man that was out of control. A man that was cutting himself. A man that was living in the graveyard. They had tried to bind him, but he couldn't be bound. He was a man that people were afraid of. But then Christ met with him. And Christ cast out the demons. And the city there came out to see what had taken place. And we read in Luke 8 and 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. He was sitting and he was clothed and in his right mind. You see, having the mind of Christ, it brings self-control. Self-control. When we have the mind of Christ, we will take hold upon ourselves. Sin will not rule and reign in our lives. It will not dominate our lifestyle. But we will have self-control. We will be in our right minds. Even the mind that will glorify God. Having the mind of Christ brings self-control. It also brings steadfastness. The Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." A sound mind. The sound mind is that steadfast mind. That mind that is stable upon the truth. Grounded upon the truth. Timothy was a man that was fearful and timid by nature. Paul says unto him, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Grounded upon the truth of God. Then also, the mind of Christ gives to us submissiveness. It produces submissiveness in our lives. This is seen, of course, emphatically in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Philippians 2 concerning Christ, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being found in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Christ was submissive unto the will of his Father. The mind of Christ was a submissive mind. Submissive even to the extent that he went and he died the death of the cross. He died the death of the cross. Having the mind of Christ will produce a submissiveness to God's word and to God's will. We will not resist the truth of God, but we will place ourselves submissively under it. And say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is your will for me?" Christ-like mind is not a mind that resists the truth, and turns away from the truth, or even ignores the truth. But it submits to the truth of God. And so we see the power we enjoy in having the mind of Christ. It gives us self-control, steadfastness, and submissiveness. The Christian having the mind of Christ is a great privilege. Privilege that God has revealed to us while others are in darkness. The position that we hold is one of discernment. We ought to know how to live having the mind of Christ. And it gives us power. Power to live a life that is to God's glory, submissive and stable. A life that is under the control of truth and of God. May God enable us even so to do, to live such a life for his glory. A life that reflects that the mind of Christ is our great privilege. May God bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.